The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, ladies. Wasn't that good? Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 4. Let me read it again expressively so that we can understand the general idea of what is taking place. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words." Now understand, there's a brother passing through, and as he's coming, Nehemiah inquires about the city that is his beloved city. The walls are now broken down. The city lies in rubbish. And these words are the words that are being expressed to Nehemiah. The response to that was this. He said, "I sat down." In other words, he's taken back from it. Have you ever had something that has come your way? It's like, whoa, and it kind of takes you back a little bit. And he said, "I sat down and wept." So he sat down with emotion. He's weeping. The Bible says, "and mourned certain days." So it took him days to get over it. Have you ever had that happen to you? You heard something, you went like into an emotional shock for a while, you sat down, you tried to assimilate it, tried to put it all together, maybe took you days, just like it did here with Nehemiah, as he's mourning, and the thoughts just keep coming back over and over again. I remember when my daddy died, you know, the thoughts just coming back over and over again, and you know, and a Christian, of course, he got saved later, much later in life. My mom got saved. My mom died when she was 54. If I live past one more year, I'll outlive my mother. And so, but she died when she was 54. My dad died when he was 57. So they both died young. And so, but I remember the time when my mom died, and I remember just the time of really mourning for several days. When my dad died, I just mourned several more days. The Bible says Nehemiah did something a little bit different than just the person that goes through a trial without any hope. Here's what Nehemiah did. The Bible says that he mourned, and it says he fasted. He fasted. I think that fasting ought to be a part of every Christian's life. It was a part of all the disciples' lives. It was a part of our Lord's life as he fasted for 40 days. You'll see that Moses, the only one that I think that is recognized in the Bible that went through 40 days of fasting, took a little reprieve or a sabbatical, and then fasted for 40 more days. And so I think fasting ought to be something that's a part of the Christian life, whether you fast one meal a week, or whether you fast one meal a day, whether you fast one day a week, whether you fast one day a month, or maybe just one or two days a year. I think it ought to be something that's a part of your life on a regular basis. The Bible says that he fasted and prayed. Now, he just didn't throw a prayer up to God one day, hoping that God had his catcher's mitt on and would happen to catch it as it passed by heaven. He prayed directly to God. Now, I want to give you some things about Nehemiah's heart. As you see his heart all the way through, especially in the first portions of Nehemiah, you'll see the heart of a man that I think that we could assimilate, be able to think on, and be able to allow that to mentor us in our life. And let's talk tonight about what pleases God. What pleases God? Now, I can honestly say tonight that you have a pastor that wants to please God. I mean, I can honestly say that. I try very, very hard to live clean. I try very, very hard to walk with God. I try very hard to spend my time and my quality time with God as I walk with Him. I try to structure my life in such a way that I do the right things on a day-to-day basis. And so I can honestly say tonight that you have a pastor that really, from the sincerity of his heart, deep down inside, really wants to please God. I believe tonight that I have members here at Parkside Baptist Church that you want to please God. I believe that God brought the members of Parkside Baptist Church and those that have joined since I have become pastor together, and together we're pleasing God, and that's why God is building a great work. That's why God is doing what he is doing. But in order to please God, there has to be a respect that we have for God more than we have for men. There has to be a want to, a desire. if you would please, such a desire on the inside that we step out with that which is a direction of accomplishment. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So more than Paul was a servant of others, he found himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that describes him again. It says, Paul, in Timotheus, it says, the servants of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God. Moses was recognized by this, where the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 4 and 9, where it says this, as Moses, the servant of God. Daniel was recognized about being this, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20, where it says, O Daniel, servant of the living God. James was recognized by this in James chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, James, a servant of God. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14, Joshua is recognized as the Bible says, saith my Lord his servant. The word servant, of course, is recognized in the first Noah Webster Dictionary, the American Dictionary. It's recognized as having the definition of this, a person who voluntarily serves another or acts as a minister. And so a person that voluntarily serves another. By the way, listen to me. Your life ought to depict that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. You're not in it to be recognized. By the way, hope deferred maketh the heart. Talk to me. Hope deferred maketh the heart. Jesus Christ will never make you sick. It's when you put your eyes on someone else. And by the way, when you put your eyes on someone else, that means probably you've taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ. But you know, if you put your eyes on Jesus Christ, you'll never have problems being faithful to church. You'll never have problems showing up on time and being in Sunday school on time or being in a preaching service on time or being in a singing group on time. You'll never have problems in disciplining not only your life but your thinking, and not only your thinking but your talking, when you decide that you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. By the way, only God is the one that gives you position. Only God. I think sometimes here's what we do in our life. We think, well, I deserve this, so I didn't get this. And since I didn't get this, well, since I deserved it so much and I didn't get this, I'm going to be disappointed with God and I'm just going to give up because I didn't get my way. May I say, you're a very self-centered individual. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. You remember there was one of the disciples that said, now wait a minute, you're going to get him to do this, but what about me? What can I do? Why are you giving him this position? You're not giving it to me. I think that we ought to decide tonight that no matter who does what, everybody gets to serve Jesus Christ. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Well, you say, well, that's not such a great thing. Well, David wasn't looking or jockeying for a position. He was just there serving. And by the way, those that are faithful serving is the ones that gets God's attention. And the more that you get God's attention, the more that God will elevate you to a position of a higher service. I tell our college students, I said, you're building right now your own resume. You're not just building it by the academia, but you're building it by your service. You say, I want to be a bus captain one day, but if you're not a good bus worker, why in the world will we choose you to be a bus captain? You're building your own profile. If somebody calls me up and they're a pastor and they're saying, I want an assistant pastor, tell me about this so-and-so. Well, you know, I've got to be honest. They said, do they go soul winning? Well, yeah, they come once a month when they feel like it. Well, you know, do they come to church and are they on time? Well, yeah, they're pretty much on time. Well, you know, tell me about this person. Do they tithe? I don't know. I guess I can check it for you if you really want me to. You are building your own profile. A pastor's not going to call me up and say, would you do me a favor and send me the deadest one you have, because I know that one is going to help me to reach people and train them. No, a pastor doesn't do that because God don't do that. God only chooses those that are busy. You show me a busy man, and I'll show you all through your Bible, as you do know your Bible, that God chooses those that are already busy serving Jesus Christ. Any businessman that's going to try and build a business is going to look for those that's already doing, not for look for those that says, well, I can't do because, well, here's my excuse. Always going to be looking for the ones that are out front. And by the way, many years ago, I learned this, and don't get mad at me for some of the things I say tonight. I know it's kind of sharp, but years ago, I decided to take the pacifier out of my own mouth. Nobody has to prompt me to serve Jesus Christ. I serve Jesus Christ because I know that in my heart I love Him, and I love Him because He first loved me. Nobody has to say, well, will you come soul winning, please? We need you. Nobody has to prompt me to go soul winning. I go soul winning because it's in me. It's not something I do. It's who I am. I am a soul winner, therefore I go soul winning. Because I am a soul winner, I do show up. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I don't think that you need to show up to go soul winning in order to be able to lead people to Christ. I believe you're right. I believe you can lead people to Christ on your own, but my question to you would be this: how you doing? My question to you would be, how many tracts did you pass out? There has to be an accountability. And a person that doesn't want an accountability will normally not want to be accountable. Therefore, there's a reason for that. If a person doesn't want to be accountable to somebody, it's because they want to be the boss themselves. The fact of the matter is, probably they're not a good boss. And that's how come they're the only ones that wants to work for themselves. But it's not bad to be challenged to be able to do more. There's nothing wrong with somebody challenging you to read your Bible. The world challenges you to do this, thus, and so, and the world has expectations out of you. But may I say tonight that what is wrong with a pastor, yea, a Sunday school teacher, yea, a bus director, yea, a choir director, what is wrong with them with having expectations that when you said you would do something, that they just happen to believe that you keep your word? Why is it that we have more credibility and more character in working for the world than we have credibility and character in working for Jesus Christ? That shows where our priority and our love is. Now, may I say tonight, let's notice some things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not an excuse giver. Nehemiah was a man that had character from within that showed without. And here's what we understand about Nehemiah. The Bible says when that dreaded day came, the Bible says that it came to pass that I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What happened? Statement number one, he learned to serve God. You listen to me? He learned to serve Him out of pain. I wish that the Christian life was not that way. This morning I've said, as I was driving in early this morning, Mrs. Williams called me. And I was heading into the church, and I was about to pull into the driveway, and Mrs. Williams called me, and she said, and by the way, Brother Williams has not gone home to be with the Lord. Let me say that to begin with. My wife, we were talking at lunch today, and she said, honey, wow, you know, make sure they understand it to begin with. He has not gone home to be with the Lord, and all God's people said. But I was pulling into the driveway of the church, and as I was pulling into the driveway of the church, Mrs. Williams called me, and she said, preacher, she said, he's gone. And we thought for a moment, and I thought, wow, Brother Williams, now in heaven. You know, I'll be right there. I'm coming. So I called my wife, and I told her about it, and she said, I'll get ready as quick as I can. And so she was going to drive, and she was going to go over to the Williams house, and I was already pulling in. I was going to take my gear, put it down, and head over to the Williams house immediately. I pulled out of the driveway, and I was heading to the driveway of the church. I was heading to the Williams house, and Mrs. Williams called back and said, he woke up, he's okay. But there for a minute, there was that absence. There for a minute, it was like, wow, I remember when I preached the funeral service of a Brother Dowdy Sr. And there was a help to preach the funeral service of Brother Dowdy Sr. There's that moment there. When Brother May Sr. went home to be with the Lord, there was that moment there. When those that have passed on that has been faithful to our church, and I could name many of them, when they passed on to be with the Lord, there was an absence there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but needless to say, it's absent from the body, and that's all you and I know. So when the body is absent, there's an absence inside of our heart. Somebody moves their membership someplace else, or somebody goes through a trial in their life, as we were praying much for Mrs. Juarez, and as God raised her up, and she's here tonight, and she's feeling much better, and we thank God for that. But when she wasn't here, there was an absence. I said this morning that you ought to be known by the character of that which is your scheduled attendance and obedience to God. And you ought to be so faithful in serving God that when someday you do miss, somebody looks around and says, I wonder if they're sick. I wonder if they're sick. I wonder if something tragic happened because they're gone. Rather than you building the testimony of, okay, that's them. They just come sometime anyway. You ought to decide in your life that you're so faithful to God. You say, well, I come to church and sometimes I don't get anything out of it. What you put in it is what you get out of it. What you look for, you'll certainly find. All the years of my life, I can only think of just a handful of times I ever missed church, ever one time. Those times that I missed church is because I was really bad sick. There's been many a times I went to a pulpit with a high fever and only to find out halfway through the sermon the fever broke. Can I say that we ought to learn to serve God out of pain? When a baby is being born, there's pain, but there is reward. When a new business is being started, there is pain, but there is reward. When a new employee comes on staff and there's the training time, there's pain, but there is reward. When you strengthen your muscles that have been weakened over the years and you decide to do some physical exercise, there's pain. But there is reward. When you decide to be able to add to your academia and you begin to stretch your brain in areas that you've not ever stretched your brain, it hurts. But there is reward. When you decide that you're going to raise kids in an ungodly society, but yet you're going to raise them according to the principles of the Word of God, there's pain, but I'm telling you, there's reward. When you decide to make changes inside of your life, whether it's something personal or whether it's something with a family or whether it's something that is facing you, there's pain, but there's always reward. We graduated Bible college, and my wife now, I married my wife. She's 19 years old. We moved to New York City. She was still in her teen years. She's a 19-year-old bride of a youth director. I had teenagers that was in my youth department that was her same age. They would gather around my wife. She had a southern twang. She's from Florida. Miss Betty came up to me today and she said, you've been here for 4 years. You still don't talk like a Texan. I said, I'm sorry. My wife did not lose her Floridian type of talk. She still said words like somebody from Florida. And so the kids in the youth department would gather around her, especially the seniors that were 17, 18, and 19 years of age, and they would say, say that again. And in her southern tone, with her sweet southern hospitality, she would say those words again, and they would snicker, and they would walk off. And many times my wife would come to the apartment where we lived, and she would be in tears, and she would say, they don't respect me. There was some pain. I remember when we moved to New York City, and we lived in a small apartment, Brother Bulkley. You couldn't get in the bed, but only one way. You had to crawl in from the foot, from the base of it. The bed was snug against the wall. The headboard was the wall. The sides were against the wall, and the only way you could get in was at the footer. You had to crawl in and crawl out. It's the only way you could get in. And so that was the way the bedroom was set up. And then we had the Coca-Cola crates. We had four that were stacked together, and they were too high, and that was our table. Four, too high. Then we had chairs. They were Coca-Cola crates, and they were only one high because always your table should be higher than your chairs. And we sat on Coca-Cola crates. We had a stand-up shower. I kid you not. It's very narrow. I don't know today with my masculinity and the structure of my body if I could fit into it today. But it was very narrow. And so you could step in the shower. We often kidded ourselves because it was a stand-up shower. And so the shower head was here, and you'd have to step in the shower this way in order to get shower water on the frontal of your body. If you wanted to wash the hinder part of your body, you'd have to step out and step back in this way. If you decided that you wanted to be in a hurry when you stepped out, if you're not careful, you would step into the commode, and if properly flushed, you could be in downtown Manhattan by noon. It was painful. Not that I ever took that trip. But I'm saying there was some painful times. We went through some ministry struggles in New York that I will never tell, in adjacent to other things, so that people cannot connect things together, because I don't want to hurt people. But we went through some struggling times in New York that was really hard. We left New York, and they told us, when you go to New York City, you're going to be in for a culture shock. And we went to New York City. We were not in for a culture shock. I was raised in the Northeast. We used to travel. New York City was only 4 hours from my home. We used to travel to the city a lot. So I wasn't in for a culture shock, but I tell you what, when I went south, that was the biggest culture shock of my life. We moved to Mississippi. In Mississippi, everything goes slow. Molasses even runs slow in the summertime. People would begin to talk, and you would wonder, would they ever finish a complete thought? You would stand there trying to help them get it out. We went through some painful times there. We went into a small church in Tennessee, and that's where I met the Craigs and the Loftons later on. Of course, the Loftons came on a big day, I think, if I remember correctly. And Mike lived in Tennessee, and Melissa lived in Kentucky. And Melissa rode the Kentucky bus, and Mike came in, of course, on one of her buses and received Christ. They met, been happily married ever since. And Brother Craig was in Bible college when I went there, and the Bible college had changed. And so he came to me and said, "Preacher, they're changing. They're not believing the King James like they used to believe it." And he said, "I need to make some decisions," and helped him to make some decisions and sent him to another Bible college. And so I've known these kids for a long time. I know these adults for a long time. But there were some pains that we went through in Tennessee. We went to evangelism, and evangelism, we traveled, and it wasn't all fun and games. If you're going to go into evangelism, you better make sure it's God. Somebody asked me the other day, "How'd you get so many meetings?" God. Well, didn't you advertise? Didn't need to. Had God. Got on my knees and said, "God, you know where I am. If you know somebody I should preach for, you line it up, and I'll take it. But if not, I'm not going to advertise in the sword. I never did. I'm not going to advertise in revival fires. I never did. I'm not going to advertise in the Baptist Tribune. I never did. I'm not going to advertise in the Baptist magazine. I never went to one person at a soul winning clinic that I used to attend, a Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting I used to attend, a pastor's conference with Dr. Hiles. I used to attend. I never went to one of them and said, 'Would you please have me for a meeting?' I figured if God wanted me to preach and God wanted me to go, God is the one who would open the door. So I said, 'God, here I am.' But I stayed busy. And because I stayed busy, God made sure that He opened the door. I think sometimes we try and press doors when it's not God's will. But I'm telling you, there was some pain. There was pain in so many different situations. pain and going into a place where you didn't even know if the pastor could feed you. But you knew he needed help. You knew the church needed help. So you just went and preached and trust God. I'm saying this, that Nehemiah understood that you serve God out of pain. It's not always pleasurable. You don't always feel like coming to church. You don't always feel like some man of God getting up and shouting. Just so that you can hear it a little bit louder when you didn't even want to hear it when it was softer. Sometimes it's not pleasurable. But if you understand this principle, that serving God and staying faithful to your wife and staying faithful to your husband and staying faithful to your ministry, you just do it because it's the right thing to do. And whether it's painful or whether it is something that brings you great joy, you still ought to serve Jesus Christ even in the pain. Statement number one. Statement number two, serve Him out of passion. Serve Him out of passion. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Nehemiah had a broken heart. Nehemiah decided to go to that which was the king, and he decided to make an appeal to that which was the king, that the king might see favoritism. And he said to that which was the king, he said, look, he said, would you please, I'm wanting favor. God, would you give me favor in the eyes of the king? Would you be able to do that? There was a passion there. There was a passion there. Oh, if we could only get a passion in serving Jesus Christ, it'd make all the difference in the world. You see a boy start liking a girl and they become passionate about it. You see a person that gets a job and they become passionate about it. Then all of a sudden they lose their fervor and they lose their passion for Jesus Christ. It ought not to be that way. When I first showed up, there was people that went soul winning that doesn't go soul winning today. And I wonder that they just do it to put on the dog to make themselves look good. I think there ought to be a passion. I think that we ought to serve God. I think that's why God created me. And I think that I don't do it because I'm a pastor. I do it because that's who I am. I don't come to church because I have to, because the deacons are holding shotguns to my head. I do it. I'd do it if I was a businessman. I'd do it if I was a broke. I'd do it if I had all the money in the world. Why? I'll tell you why. Tonight, there's a passion in serving Jesus Christ. I'm saying number one about Nehemiah, he served God out of pain. Statement number two, out of passion. Statement number three, he served Him out of His power. Now watch what it says right here. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, and then says, I told of the hand of God that was good upon me. Now, by the way, it's the hand of God that is going to work. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build, and they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, I don't care what anybody says. Parkside Baptist Church is a good work. He said, let's strengthen our hands for the, you know, some of you are going to have to settle it that this is your church. Some of you hopscotch type of Christians that are getting a, well, you know, it's not going my way. Maybe I can go someplace better. The only place better and where you see grass greener on the other side is because it's probably got manure under it. Why don't you water your own grass? Well, I'm going to go someplace else because they preach the Bible. You can't preach the Bible any different anyplace else. The Bible is the Bible. Well, they got a different program. If they got a different program than we got, it's because theirs is unscriptural, because I got news for you. Ours is. Why don't you decide just to plug in? If you're a panty waist Christian here, you're going to be a panty waist Christian someplace else. If you don't have no character here, you're not going to have any character someplace else. If you can't live for God here, you're not going to live for God somewhere else. Person comes and says, well, I tell you what, there's worldliness in our church. There's worldliness at Walmart too, but I still shop there.
Well, preacher, there's just a little bit too much worldliness going on. Then why don't you be a good Christian and do something about it? Amen. Oh, stop sucking your thumb and making excuses. Amen. What are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I'll tell you what, I can't go someplace where there's worldliness. Well, let me tell you what, I'm not going to hire you to be my youth director. Because I got worldly kids in the youth department right now. And if you're going to run from worldliness, then you're going to run from them, and I don't need you. I need somebody that's going to love them, help them, teach them, preach to them. They need the devil preached out of them. They need somebody that's going to rise up and like a mighty trumpet. And by the way, worldliness will always come, but worldliness can always leave. You judge it by the standard of the pulpit. You judge it by that which is truth that's being preached. Hey, look, I'm against the short dresses. I'm against a man looking like a woman. I'm against a man walking like a woman. I'm against that which is a woman dressing like a man. I'm against that which is regular and right. And I'm telling you tonight, pulpit's not going to change. But if you're going to change, then that's the problem. Now, I'm saying tonight, listen to me. You serve him out of your power. God has given you power. Use your power. I'm so tired of this. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but I'm 53, and I've got a right to say what I want to say. But I'm so tired of Christians using everything under the sun as their lazy excuse not to serve Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to go soul winning because I disagree with some of the things that are going on. Why don't you get a cage and let us throw you bananas? Well, you know, I'm not going to be faithful because after all, if I'm faithful, then I'm putting my stamp of approval on it. What are you going to put your stamp of approval on? Don't have a Lucille Ball Christianity. Talking about? Well, I'm saying tonight there's got to be in your power. We will always be fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul winning, separated Baptist church. Now, don't worry about that. We're not taking Baptists off the name of the church. Look, we're not going to have a praise and worship team gets up there and, not going to have some girl standing up there singing, dressing like a harlot. Hey, look, we got a Bible. That Bible is true. We're going to hold it up. We're going to preach it. We're going to live it. How about you? I'm saying tonight, you serve him out of your power. Out of your power. Blows my ever-living mind. Well, I'm going to move my membership someplace else. Because I don't agree, they got a college coffee shop. Well, don't drink there, but don't be an idiot about it either. Well, I'm going to move my membership because they have lines going down the side of the carpet in the hallway. Well, then don't walk on the lines. Bless your little heart. Well, you know, I don't agree with the remodel of the auditorium. You're not giving to it anyway. You voted? Well, since you voted, let it be. Well, I don't agree. You know, we got 7 bus routes. We're picking up those snotty-nosed bus kids. Yeah, we got a plan, too. They're all going to sit beside you next Sunday. I'm saying plug in. You decide this is your church. This is where you're going to stay. This is what you're going to do. You're going to serve Jesus Christ. Get on board and move out for God. I'm saying tonight, serve him out of pain. Get some passion about it. Serve him with your power. Well, I think I need to go someplace where they don't... I'm hitting everything, so if I just happen to hit you, smile. Well, I think I need to go to a smaller church. Can I tell you there's reasons why that church is small? I'm not against small churches. But I don't think any church ought to stay small. Now don't get mad at me. Well, now you already are, but don't stay mad at me. I'm going to go join a small church. Do you realize how many people we need in order to help the people we already have? Why don't you look for a greater opportunity to serve Jesus Christ than trying to look for a lesser opportunity? Well, preacher, you're going to make some people mad. I've already done it. But I'm saying tonight, do you realize what God has given you, the Dallas Metro? Amen. It is put right here in your lap. It's right here. It's right here. I don't like a large city. That's why God put you here. Because God saw something inside of you that he could use to stretch. So God put you in a place where you could be stretched. Why do you want to run from God? Nehemiah didn't run from it. He didn't run from a challenge. He ran to it. My daughter-in-law, Heather, she's about as country as you can get. We rescued her. No, I'm kidding. She's a country girl, farm girl. All of a sudden meets my boy. Yeah. Things went downhill from there. Met my boy. They got married. Then all of a sudden, she now comes to the Dallas, Texas area. Up there, she was used to the Amish people coming with horse carriages, driving very slow. Down here, the only horses that they find is underneath the hood, and they never drive slow. Just in the Dallas Metroplex alone, the other day when we just had a little bit of snowy white. I didn't say snow white. I'm still talking weather. But a little bit of snowy white, there was 600. Are you ready for this, Brother Bulkley? 600 accidents. That's more than most towns have population. Brother Sweatman, I was riding along, minding my own business, and cars were spinning out, going by me, and I just wave. I never seen so much in all my life. I was coming back. I attended the Combest family funeral for Dr. Combest's mother, and I was coming back, and I was minding my own business. I stopped. The guy turning in front of me couldn't stop. He just kept, he tried to. Just wasn't within him. And finally, he just gave up and smiled. Can I tell you what? Years ago, you used to like preaching like this, but I tell you, it's not the preaching that's changed, it's you've changed. We got people in this room that used to have high Bible standards. You have dipped yours, we have not dipped ours, and you get mad at us because we're keeping them. Now, I'm saying this. I think there's people in this room, Brother Bulkley, and I may be wrong, but you've been here. You're the oldest one here as far as staff. But I remember when I candidated for this place, people, Brother May even told me this. He said they were hoping that your kids would show up and they'd be hippies, long hair, colored different colors, boys with earrings in their ears. They're just kind of hoping it would be a mess, and that way, because they love Brother May, and that's true, is it not? And I'm sorry to disappoint you. I did take my earrings out before I showed up. But when we came, are you listening to me? They wanted somebody that would preach it right. All of a sudden you got somebody and then you dip your colors and you get mad at me. You don't have the guts and you don't have the boldness to make your kid do right. And so you get mad at me. It's not my fault. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there has to be that which is your power. Now, look, I'd rather be in a church where the preacher gets up and the preacher throws an ever-living fit. But don't get mad at me when I correct your kid when he's talking in church. I'm only doing what you should be doing. Look, there has to be some type of respect. Boy, I like this up here. There has to be some type of respect for God. Now, we've had kids mess up in our church. And we've got stinking Pharisees. You want me to help your kid when your kid messes up. But you pass a judgment on somebody else's kid when they mess up. You are a stinking Pharisee. Don't be that way. Somebody messes up, you know what the pastor's responsibility is? My responsibility is to reconcile them as close to God as I possibly can. Well, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with them because after all, they messed up. Whoever the ones may be. Well, you're so righteous, you stink in the nostrils of God. That's called self-righteousness. May I remind you, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And he really didn't care what anybody thought. I'm all for people living godly. I think you ought to have higher Bible standards than lower. I think girls ought to be pure. I think boys ought to be pure. You listen to me tonight. You'll hear things from this pulpit. I promise you, you'll not hear from a pulpit that is somebody that doesn't have any Bible standards at all. But I'm telling you, one thing, when somebody messes up, we're not going to hide from them. We're not going to run from them. We're going to run to them. We're going to rescue them. We're going to try and help them. Why? Because that's what the God of the Bible teaches. You know, if somebody messes up, I hope somebody runs over them. Yeah, and you'll probably pay them to do it. But it ought not be that way. Amen. Statement number next, and we'll go home. Number one, I said serve him out of pains. Two, serve him out of passion. Three, serve him out of your power. Statement number four, I'm done. Serve him out of your promise. I'm so glad I got the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is my God. Hello. Amen. I'm so glad that I have a personal relationship. I learned a long time ago, you ought not fear a man. Because when you fear a man, it brings fear to your heart. You just fear God and obey him, and you hope everybody agrees with it. And if they don't, oh well. I don't have an old well attitude. I want everybody to agree. That's why I do my teaching. That's why I do preaching. That's why I try to help. I coach. I'll walk up to somebody, pat them on the back, love them, say, why don't you do this? But there is still a God of the Bible. There is still a Bible. Here's what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, the God of heaven will prosper us. The God of who? The God of you don't prosper because somebody else thinks that you're good. You prosper because God thinks you're good. The God of heaven, it says, will prosper us. Boy, if I can get on the preacher's good side, if I can get on a Sunday school teacher's good side, if I can get brownie points, you don't need to worry about that. You need to worry about getting brownie points with God. And the way you get brownie points with God is to, if you would, please him in every aspect of your life. And the God of heaven will prosper us. Notice, if you will, therefore, we his servants will rise and build. Now, serve you notice tonight. Don't get mad at me.
You already are. But don't make it worse. But can I tell you something? Parkside Baptist Church, not a threat, just a fact, will go on with or without you. But if you want the blessing, then go on with it. We're still having soul winning next Saturday morning at 10 a.m., whether you show up or not. Well, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm not coming on Wednesday night. Hey, we're still having church. It's not based on whether you're coming or not. Does that make sense to you? But I tell you, the more people that get on board in serving Jesus Christ and giving yourself wholly to building what God has here, the more people we can see saved. Does that make sense? The more people we can see baptized. Does that make sense? The more people we can train. Does that make sense? So don't spend your time looking for a way out. Spend your time looking for a way in. By the way, if you divorce the church and go someplace else, you'll divorce it too. Won't be long till you'll find something you disagree with there. A kid divorces her college and goes to another college, won't be long till they'll find something different there they don't like. You divorce your wife, you go find another one. You'll find out that person's not perfect either. Then you divorce her and find another one. You're going to find out she's not perfect either. Finally, you get five or six of them. You find out, well, wow, you know, look at all this. I got myself in a mess. You've been better off to stay with the one you had. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying serve him out of your promise. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. I just celebrated 4 years of being here. I'm not done. Amen. Somebody asked me, they said, you ever think you'll go back in evangelism? I said, if God leads, I'll go. But I have no inclination of leading. Amen. You are stuck. Amen. Well, I think I'll just hold out and maybe he'll leave. You're going to grow old and gray. We'll be pushing you around in a wheelchair. I'm saying this. I'm saying, listen, serve him. Serve him. Please him. Please him. Look, when you come to church, it ought to be red hot preaching. If every once in a while I can't step on your toes, then something's wrong. Come on. Used to be people in this room, right in this room, right here. There used to be people in this room. I said, well, I like it. But when you step on my toes, that means it's right. The same type of people in this room tonight that when I step on your toes now, you get mad. You get upset. Now, in God's dear name, why don't you just get right? Amen. It would help you. It would help your family. Yes, it would help those around you. Amen. I'm saying tonight, serve him. Well, you know it's not perfect. I know that. Have I ever told you I'm a perfect pastor? Have I ever told you that? You know our staff people are not perfect people. You know our faculty is not perfect faculty. You know you will never find a perfect person this side of heaven other than the one that you think you are. Why don't you decide in the name of the Lord, just please him. Amen. I can't do it all. Couldn't you do a little? A little. I'd rather somebody go out sowing for 30 minutes a week than not at all. I'd rather you get to go and pass out 5 gospel tracts than none at all. I'd rather you open your Bible at least once a week than none at all. Hello? 2 ways you'll take this sermon tonight. I'm not a prophet, except for right now. 2 ways you'll take this sermon tonight. You'll leave here and I can't believe Boy, he Or you'll take and say, wow. Boy, God got me tonight. I got some things to work on. Hello. Please him. Please him. Father, we thank you tonight for the Bible.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.